there making his earnest prayer to Allah that if you are not angry with me, oh Allah, I don't care. Meaning, I don't care for this suffering. In the middle of all of that pain, physical and psychological, he says the angel of God came to him. And he said, for those arrogant people, if it's okay with you, God has permitted me, we could simply crush them between these two mountains. Most humans perhaps would be thinking of vengeance. It's part of human nature that needs to be controlled. And the Prophet showed us how to control. And the Prophet answered the angel, and he tells him, no, because I hope to Allah that out of these people's descendants, their children, there will be people who will worship him. And that was very prophetic. This is exactly what happened later. And then he made a very noble statement. The same statement that is attributed to another noble prophet who immediately came before Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, but about 6 centuries before Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, which shows that what these prophets were teaching is coming from the same light, not they're copying from one another, they're all receiving from the same source of inspiration from God. He said, O God, O Allah, forgive my people, for they know not what they're doing. Allahumma ghafir liqawmi fa'innahum la ya'lamun. Forgive my people, for they know not what they're doing. The second encounter with Christians, in these early days even, when the persecution of Muslims for their faith, including people who were martyred because of their faith, became very hard and difficult to bear. You know what the Prophet tells his followers? Before even the major migration to Medina, he tells them, you go to Abyssinia, migrate there. And then he started to praise a Christian. He said, there is a king there, a Christian king, in whose realm people are not wronged. So he's praising him, not necessarily for his belief, because he doesn't share this belief, for example, in Trinity and so on. But he's praising one human quality in that Abyssinian Christian king, that he's fair and just, praising him. Now, one observation. That good relationship and courtesy continued not only when Muslims were persecuted. When Muslims even became powerful and had their own state and base in Medina later, we never hear about the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, ordering, for example, the invasion of Abyssinia. And that fly in the face of mistaken interpretation that some even Muslim may have, that it is the duty of Muslims to fight all people in the world until they accept Islam or at least come under the rule of Islam. If this were true, the first implementer of that would have been the Prophet himself. There is no record whatsoever. And that shows, as I'll be showing later, that when Islam allowed fighting, either for self-defense or against oppression, it was not meant to include people who are not Muslims but coexisting peacefully with Muslims. This is a clear lesson that we know from the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Now we go to his encounters in Medina, when Muslims already migrated, and he migrated with them to Medina. Here we find multiple encounters with non-Muslims, with the Jews, with Christians, and with idolatrous Arabs as a whole. Let's see how he dealt with each of these situations and what kind of developments took place with Jews. One of the first three major acts of the Prophet, peace be upon him, upon moving to Medina, beside the body system, the brotherhood between the migrants and settlers, and also the building of the mosque as a center, not only for prayers, for everything, for Muslims. But the third act was known as As-Sahifa, which can be described as Dr. Muhammad Hamidullah, may Allah bless his soul, call it perhaps the first multicultural, multi-religious, pluralistic constitution in the world that guaranteed equal rights for everybody irrespective of their faith. Because in that sahifa, or constitution that everybody was a signatory to, it was agreed that Muslims, irrespective of their tribes, irrespective whether they are migrants or settlers in Medina, are to be regarded as one community, united by faith. The same equal treatment were given to the various Jewish tribes. There were various tribes also. That all Jews in Medina, irrespective of their tribes, are to be regarded also as one community of faith, united by their Judaism. Secondly, the Sahifa, or constitution, guaranteed full rights and autonomy and freedom of worship and belief to everyone, Jews and Muslims and everyone else for that matter. Number three, it was agreed also that Jews and Muslims should be co-defenders of Medina. Should any enemy attack Medina, both are obligated as two communities to stand together against any aggression and never to help any enemy attacking Medina. Fourthly, that no side should give refuge to someone who committed a crime. You don't take refuge in one community. Neither can give refuge. Okay? That was an amazing liberal kind of treatment and approach and reaching out to what the Quran called people of the book, applying to Jews and Christians, especially people of the book, because of there's a great deal of affinity in their relationship with Muslims, both the three normally called Abrahamic religion, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, share the belief in the one God. They might see or believe in God in different ways, but they all believe in the oneness of God. Revelation, scripture, prophets, responsibility for our deeds, moral code for life. Lots. There are differences, but there are lots of common themes also that unite these people. And may I add also one more point that should be added? That all parties, including the Jewish tribes in Medina, all agreed that the head of the whole community would be the Prophet. So you have autonomy and the religious practice and everything, but to have any organized society or a state, the head was accepted by all to be Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Now, what happened later, unfortunately, is that especially three tribes, one tribe after the other, broke this agreement of peaceful coexistence and mutual respect and engaged in hostilities towards Muslims in some degree or the other. The Prophet, in his position and responsibility as the enforcer of the law, the constitution of Medina, to which everybody signed, he had the responsibility to apply fair punishment and proportionate punishment to whoever committed an offending act. However, there are a number of observations about the approach and the fairness of the Prophet in dealing with the offending people. Number one, it is impossible to think of any punitive action against those who broke the law as anti-Semitism. It is silly to say anti-Semitism because Prophet Muhammad himself is a pure Semite. He's a descendant of Ishmael. Arabs, true Arabs, original Arabs, are more pure Semites than some Jews who converted to Judaism later on who came from even non-Semite origins. So it's almost like saying anti-Semite, Semite. There's no reason. Secondly, it is impossible to think that this punitive action against offenses was anti-Jewishness. And why anti-Jewishness if the Quran mentioned the name of Prophet Moses a lot more than the name of Prophet Muhammad himself? And the Quran describes the original Torah, given to Moses as one